Good morning. Got a little update on Roger Kaiser Sr. His condition is not life-threatening, but they won't let him in to see him. So, need to pray for him. Where's Chris at? Chris, go home. Chris Deckard. Would you tell me that you got something they're watching inside of you? Is that right? All right. Add Chris to your prayer list, and God can move your lungs wherever he wants to, right? He can do that. Let's go ahead and pray for these guys this morning before we start. Father God, we thank you for this day you give us. Lord, we thank you for the snow outside, a little bit of beauty to your creation. Lord, we pray for Roger Kaiser Sr. right now. Whatever's going on with him, Lord, I pray you'll intercede. Also pray that you be with Chris. Thank you for his faithfulness and coming to this church. Lord, we know he has a medical condition. I know they're going to watch over it, but we pray your intercession, so we pray for Chris today. Lord, I know there's others on our prayer list. We continue to lift them up. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for your sons. In his name we pray, amen. If you have your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 2, pew Bible there, or grab it on your smartphones. And we're looking at the marks of the New Testament church. And last week, we looked at three essentials. You remember what they were? I know you don't, because I had to look. I forgot. Unity of the Spirit, understanding of the truth, and the importance of character. I spent a lot of time on character because I believe that in our world today, in our messed up world, can I get an amen? It is the church's responsibility as Christians to display character. Even when we don't feel like it, even when we're irritated, it's important that we display character. I want you to know, for one, I still work on that. Anyone else want to confess to that? It's tough to show character. Well, today I want to talk to you about fellowship in the church. If I were to ask you, what do you think my favorite thing to preach is, what do you think it'd be? No, you're wrong. You only know me as well as you think you do. Second coming of Christ. I love to preach on the second coming of Christ. But if there's a second, a close second, it's the church. I love to preach on the church, and I love to preach on fellowship. So we're going to talk about the importance of fellowship this morning. But before we begin, I want you to listen to these words. If I can do it. If I can't, I'm going to get Austin Chapman up here to do it. Here it goes. Making your way in the world today takes everything you got. Taking a break from all your worries sure do help a lot. Would you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. That's as far as I can go. I'm a baritone, not a tenor. Anybody know the name of that song? Cheers. It's the theme song of Cheers. And I got to confess something to you. From 1985 to 1995, which you might figure out my age, I watched Cheers from 10:30 to 11 before going to work at Champion Laboratories. And I did that for 10 years. Anybody else do that? Is it that great a show? Not really. But why did I watch Cheers before I went to work every night on third shift? Anybody want to guess? What? It was funny. It was a little bit funny. And that was probably some of the reason I watched it. Was it the cast? They weren't bad. My favorite was Norm. Because when Norm walked in the door, they said what? Norm. Everybody in unison said Norm. But that wasn't the big reason I liked Cheers. Was it the setting? Hardly. A bar. I've never been a drinker. And sometimes they got a little bit too happy there. But that wasn't the reason I liked Cheers. Was it the plot of the show? No, because there wasn't really a plot of the show. It's just like everybody comes in there, sit around the bar, and they drink a little beer. What was it about Cheers that I liked so well that I watched it 10 years almost every night? I want you to know it was a fellowship. That's what it was. They had great fellowship. You got to admit it. And I understand why people go to bars sometimes today, even though you shouldn't, unless you absolutely want to go in there and evangelize to somebody. I understand why they go. Because even today, you got to admit, sometimes the fellowship's pretty good. And everybody knows who you are. Now, I never was a big fan of Cliff. Didn't like Cliff that well. Anyone else? I like pretty much everyone else. But they couldn't wait to come back. You notice that? They always came back. Every one of them came back. And everybody knew their name. They loved and accepted each other. None of them was perfect. They had their share of flaws. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Shouldn't that be the way the church is? A place where everybody feels loved, they're accepted even in the midst of their flaws. A place where people can't wait to come back to church. Now I know next Sunday when you guys start running down the sidewalk, minus the icy sidewalk, when you guys start running, everybody's running at once. Now one of two things has happened. There's a fire somewhere, or you can't wait to get here. I pick B. Anyone else? Can't wait to get here. And you know what? Isn't it special when people know your name? Now, I got most of you learned. Last names, sometimes I miss. I think I got Brad Heath and Dave Whitaker figured out now. I got that all figured out. But isn't it kind of nice when people walk in the door and they say, "Morning, Carson, good to see you." Anyone else that feel good? They know your name. They know you're not perfect. They know you have your share of flaws, but you are loved and accepted on Sunday morning. That's fellowship. And if Central Christian Church is to be a church that is on the move like the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost was in Acts chapter 2, then we have to have acceptance and love and forgiveness and fellowship. Fellowship is a beautiful thing. Now in your bulletins, follow along. I give you a space to fill in for the definition of fellowship. Here it is. I actually have two of them for you. Webster's Dictionary defines fellowship like this: the condition of relation, of belonging, having companionship, relationship, and friendship. I'll read it again. The condition of relation, of having belonging, companionship, relationship, and friendship. I know, a little bit long, but I like Nelson's Bible Dictionary even better. Sharing things in common with others, whether it be physical or spiritual. That's a good one, isn't it? I like that one the best. Both definitions are good, but fellowship is important in the local church. And to have a church that has these qualities is rare. I've been in a lot of churches. I've been going to church for 55 years. I know some of you got me beat, but not a lot of you. And you know what? I've seen a lot of stuff in 55 years. I've walked in churches that the tension was so high you could cut it with a knife. Anyone else? And I don't understand that. I guess that's the spirit a little bit working. It's like, brother, be careful when you walk into that church because it's just tensiony. And I know it's not me because I've seen other people. And I've heard other people talk about it. But you know what? We look in the book of Acts chapter 2. It's not that church. That church had it going on. That church on the day of Pentecost, they were rocking and rolling in a good way. They had great quality of fellowship. And it's important, I want you to know, in the church today, if we're going to be the church where everybody wants to go. Let's read it beginning with Acts 2:42. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to what? Fellowship. To the breaking of bread and prayer, everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by" who? "The apostles. And the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone who had need." Let's go on down to 47. "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added daily to their number of those who were being saved." Wow. I want you to know that every time I read that, it brings goosebumps down my back. Anyone else? Why does it do that? Because in my 55 years of being in church, a lot of this stuff doesn't happen. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not apostles. I'm not going to call you up here. I'm not going to lay hands on you. The elder's not going to lay hands on you and heal you. They lay hands on you that hopefully God that will heal you. But the apostles had a spiritual gift of healing that they could actually raise people from the dead. They could cause the blind to see. They could do that stuff. Now, an apostle is someone who had a visual of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We know Paul did in Acts chapter 9, and later on in the book he saw it again. He records that vision that he saw Christ's death, burial, and his resurrection. If not, he could not be called an apostle. Now, have I witnessed Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? No, I'm not an apostle. And I don't mean to burst your bubble, but you're not an apostle either. And if you see it on TV, I'm an apostle, turn the channel. Because there are not apostles today. There are prophets, a few of them, but not apostles. But every time I read this, I get chills down my spine because I know that's what the church needs to look at. That's what we need to be. What did they do? They studied. They broke bread together. And they had communion, breaking bread. And then they had a meal that they shared together. And then they continued to meet together. They prayed together. They had fellowship together. They sold their possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Anyone. That's everyone. They had a lot of stuff going on. Friends, I want you to know when the church is clicking and when fellowship is what it's supposed to be, it is the most beautiful thing that I've ever seen. Say amen. When the church is clicking on all cylinders and they are doing these things and we are doing these things that Luke talks about in Acts chapter 2, the church is a beautiful thing to see. Now, just the opposite. When we're not doing these things and there's division in the church, guess what? It's about the ugliest thing you've ever seen. Anybody seen ugly before? I have. I've seen ugly. I'd rather see the church clicking, wouldn't you? And I want you to know today, if Central Christian Church is going to be clicking, Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, we've got to pattern ourselves after that. So grab a bulletin and follow along, because I want to give you some factors about fellowship that we need to imitate in the church today. Number one, this Acts 2 church's fellowship was based on a common commitment to Jesus Christ. These first century Christians in Acts chapter 2 had everything in common, the Bible says. It says they had everything in common in verse 44. But more importantly than that, they had a common commitment to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now you got to remember something. In that day, there was still a lot of skepticism about who Jesus was, what he stood for. Did he really die on the cross? Did he really rise from the dead? There's a lot of skepticism. These people drove. They drove their Fords. They rode their donkeys and their camels, whatever they did, for hundreds of miles around to be in one place on the day of Pentecost. That's how in love they were with Christ and his church. Most of you have never listened to my wife talk on the phone to her parents or her family. Donna witnessed some of it yesterday. I'm telling you, it's a lot of chitter chatter. And you think we talk fast in America. You ought to see her get to going, man. She can really talk. And to this day, I still haven't learned the language. So it's still jibber-jabbers to me. So we were just talking in my office, and Donna was there. And I said, Jen, could you stop speaking in tongues for just a little while? And, you know, for the longest time, when Ching would speak to her family, I'd hear the word Carson in there somewhere. And I was like, I always thought for the longest time, I wonder what she's saying about me. Because she knows I can't understand her. So there is a reserve here. But then after a while, I got to know her family, and I realized that whatever they were saying about me was positive. It was their way of praying for me and encouraging me in the ministry. So I knew it was positive. I didn't have to worry about it anymore. But you know what? When we get together, some of her family still don't know English. And trust me when I tell you, I do not know Burmese. Now, it's Myanmar now, so if you can say Myanmamese, there you go. But I still like to say Burmese. I don't know Burmese, and some of them don't know English. But you know what? When we come together in worship, we can worship together. Amen? We have a lot in common. We may not be able to speak the same language, but we can worship together, we can have fellowship together, we can give to each other's needs. We can do that. What amazes me about this passage is these people were coming from hundreds of miles around, and there were at least 3,000 souls that were saved on the day of Pentecost, And everybody knew what everybody was saying. That is the Holy Spirit. That is a miracle from God. Only God could do that. And they had a fellowship that was out of this world. And there's never been a church in the history of our world that was like that church. And there never will be another church that was like that church until we stand before God someday and Christ comes down out of the sky and we are raptured. Then we'll be able to do that. We can understand that. We can speak different languages. We can do whatever we want. We can run and not go tired, the Bible says. It was an amazing time. Friends, amazing things can still happen today in the church. If we have fellowship and if we have a common commitment to Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. But when we allow the things of this world and the false teachings of this world to come into our churches, and it's coming, you see it coming? It's coming. When we allow that to happen, we nullify the fact that we can have fellowship one with another. I like what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 6:14, for do not be yoked with together with unbelievers, for what does righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what does fellowship have with darkness? Now you can relate this to the church, you can relate this to marriage, and I want to give you, you guys that have not been married, I want to give you a warning. If you marry someone that is not a Christian, you are going to have trouble in your marriage. Someone said if you marry a child of the devil, you're bound to have problems with your father-in-law. Think about that. But there's a lot of truth to that. If you marry a Jewish person, obviously Jews don't believe the same way we do. And you're a Christian, they're a Jew, they go to their Jewish synagogue, you go to the church, Christian church, you're going to have problems. Your kids are going to have problems. They're going to wonder, who am I supposed to follow? Am I supposed to follow the Jewish faith? Am I supposed to follow the Christian faith? Do not be yoked with someone that does not believe the same way you do. Amen? One of the biggest responsibilities that I believe we have as leaders in the church is to make sure that no false teaching enters our walls. Because not only can it destroy a person, it can destroy an entire church. And I truly believe that churches are dying left and right by the wayside because we have allowed false doctrine that is not of the Bible to enter into our churches, and churches are dying in groves because they have gotten away from the Word of God. We can't let that happen. Central Christian Church, let's make every effort to preach and teach what the Bible says and not what is popular of our day. And let's make sure we have a common commitment to Jesus Christ. Number two, this Acts 2 church's fellowship was based upon a concern for the needy. Acts 2:45, look if you will, they sold their properties and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. I have to tell you, one of the hardest things for me in ministry to this very day is trying to figure out who really has a need and who really doesn't. Sherry knows, we get frustrated with this every day. They'll call and they'll want money or they'll want to be put up in a hotel. And I'm thinking, do they really have a need or are they just kind of mooching off of the church? And, you know, I don't know the answer to that. And I think it's frustrating for me. And, you know, I think it's great that we have the Salvation Army. And I think that you guys are doing a good job with that. But sometimes you ever feel like, can we do more? Is it enough? Sometimes we run out of money, right, Gail? We run out of money. How can we do better? When we lived in Indianapolis, there were people. And they had their spot. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You live in a big city? They had their spot. You don't mess with their spot. It's fighting words. This is my spot. It's kind of like coming to church. I've been sitting here for 50 years. Don't you sit here. Don't ever allow it to happen. But anyway, they got their spot. You pull up to a stoplight, and they got these big signs. I'm an Army veteran. I'm homeless. Please help. Should I help? Well, when they got their legs blown off in a wheelchair, yeah, I help. But I'm going to admit to you, I don't always help because are these the ones that get in their Corvette and drive to their $300,000 homes? Is this the guy? Did you know that some of those guys make $300 a day? $300 a day. So what do we do about that? When we wonder if someone really has a need, this is what I do. I pray. Father, if this person has a need, fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me know whether or not they have a need or not. I told the people at Buck Creek one time, I want you to pretend that an angel is standing there on the corner of that street. So ever since that time, and it happens even today, and my son's 16, Dad, think as an angel? And I thought, man, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But you know what? It's tough. But when you read Acts chapter 2, you realize that these people, all their needs were met. Physically, financially, spiritually, it was a church that had it going on. They did. Now, was it always that way? No. Have you ever heard of Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5. These people were to sell their land. They were to give money to the church. And Peter and the apostles asked him, is this the amount you were given for the land? Sapphira said what? Yeah. Bye-bye. She died right there. Ananias, he'd be different, wouldn't he? Is this the amount you were given for the land? Sure is. Bam, dead right there. Can I just say this? God says what he means, and he means what he says. And when you lie, you not only lie to someone else, you lie to the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a big offering next week. But I want you to know, these people had sold what they had, and they gave to the poor, anyone who had need. And I want you to know, that's a church where people come back to. I don't want us to be a church that just gives a handout to you. I don't want to be that church. I want us to be a church that helps someone, not just with money, but with the Bible. Hey, can I share my faith with you? Will you come to church on Sunday morning? I did a wedding the other day, and I don't like to do, I call them off the cuff weddings. You know, I'll sit and I'll talk to them a little bit. I don't have much time with them. I'll marry them. But you know what I do when I get done marrying them? Hey, you guys go to church anywhere? No? I said, we'd love to have you. You know what they say when they leave? I don't go to church, but if I go to church, I'm going to come to your church. That's ministry, isn't it? Fellowship. Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy shows honor to God. That's a good verse. So the next time you're not sure whether or not you should help someone, learn to pray about it. And let the Holy Spirit guide you in the direction you should go. Do you remember Matthew 25:40? Write it down if you don't remember it. Jesus says, whatever you did to the least of these, you also did to me. I'll tell you what, if that's a verse that don't scare you, then there's something wrong with you. Because all these people that are in prison, all these people that are homeless, all these people that don't have anything to do with the church, it is you and I's responsibility to reach out to them and to invite them to church, to share the good news of Jesus with them. And if we don't do that, maybe Matthew 25:40 talks to us. Whatever you did or did not do to the least of these, you also did to me. I don't need to tell you, that's serious stuff. It is. How many of you have a neighbor next door that don't go to church? And I always said, and I always say to the day I die, talking to your neighbor right next to you is the hardest thing you'll ever do as a Christian. But it's important for us to invite our neighbors to church. I had a friend, neighbor friend, we were good friends, and I knew he didn't go to church, didn't care to go to church, didn't want to go to church for anybody like that. Even on C&E, what's that? Christmas and Easter, he wouldn't go to church. Well, I got him in a good mood one day, and I said, hey, Jim, we're having a big Easter service down there at Buck Creek. You want to go? I'll pick you up. I'll even take you out to eat. I don't know if I mentioned the out to eat part. But I invited him to church, and he almost came. He almost came. I hated moving away because you know why? Jim still don't go to church. Do I still care about Jim? I care about Jim. Have I given up on Jim? No. Don't you feel maybe it's my responsibility to do what I can for Jim? When Jim stands before God someday, don't you feel maybe it's a little bit of my responsibility to get Jim through the pearly gates? It's your responsibility too. We need to pray about that. Central Christian Church, if you want God to bless your fellowship time together, make sure that you have a common commitment to Jesus Christ. Third, the Acts 2 church's fellowship was enhanced by the participation and the study of God's Word. Acts 2:42 says they devote themselves, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 46 says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts and in each other's homes. Friends, what we have here in Acts 2:42 is the very first small group. They broke off from the temple courts and they went to each other's homes. And I've heard people argue in the church, well, I don't do small groups. I don't believe in that. Mm-mm. You don't believe in the Bible then? Because that's what they had. They had small groups in their homes and they broke off and they had small groups. And the reason they did that is because they could have an in-depth study into God's Word. Have you ever wanted to ask the questions? Now, I'm pretty open, amen? I'll let you talk during the service. So if you have a question, you can ask me and I'll try to answer it for you. Let's not talk about eschatology. That's more private. But you know what? You can be in a small group setting, and this happens in our small group setting. The questions you've always wanted to ask, Gail will ask them. But you know what? We have a good time, right? We have a good time in our small groups. That's what they did in the early church. They had small group fellowship. Now, this COVID thing's been a mess. And I hope and I pray that it disappears. Amen? Because it has interrupted our small groups somewhat, even though we've been pretty faithful about meeting. And we've had some good discussions, good small group studies, and good fellowship. But it will get better. And I want to encourage you to be involved in a small groups. But if you don't get anything else here this morning, I want you to at least get this. God did not create us to worship alone. I'm going to say it again. God did not create us to worship alone, by ourselves. He did not create us for that. We were created to be together. Now, I'm glad you came together. I'm glad you came this morning. Next Sunday, bring somebody with you. Because we're supposed to be here together. They worshiped together. They broke bread together. They prayed together. They gave together. They studied together. They hugged together. And later on it says they give each other a holy kiss. Now don't be slobbering on my face. Because I'm not used to that last one yet. But that's what they did. I want you to know that psychologists will tell you there is something about physical touch. And if you don't put, guys, if you don't put your arm around your wife, will you please do that right now? Put your arm around your wife. Hold her hand. There's no kissing here today. Maybe next Sunday. There is something about physical touch. And did you know that people are more encouraged just by physically touching someone than those that have no physical touch? According to Lifeway Research out of Nashville, Tennessee, I want you to listen to this. Only one quarter, that's 25% of Americans, including Christians, have read through the Bible. And get this, one third of Americans, including Christians, have never even picked up the Bible. They just come to church on Sunday morning, they listen to the sermon, they go home, never reading God's Word, I'm good. And one of the best fellowships a Christian can have is when you meet together in your small groups where you can open the Bible and study God's Word and get those questions answered that you've always wanted answered. 2 Timothy 2:15, please write it down. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Central Christian Church, if you want true, genuine fellowship, learn to study the Bible. Number four, fourth and finally, this Acts 2 church's fellowship was expanded by a universal outreach. Acts 2:47 says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. On the day of Pentecost, how many souls were saved? 3,000. And then that number moved to 5,000. And then commentators say that it moved to over 20,000. We don't know for sure that number. But I will tell you this. I have attended Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. Anyone else? Anybody want to guess how many members they got? Around 25,000. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yep, I go to small church, Lawrenceville, Illinois. Everybody knows everybody's name. They can't possibly minister to 20,000 people. It's impossible. I said the same thing till I went there. They're doing a pretty good job at ministering to 20,000 people because they have so many small groups, it's unbelievable. Kyle Ottoman, he's it. I mean, he's great. They have a good job from a godly man preaching behind the pulpit. They are ministering to their people. And the church is growing like crazy. Well, I believe there's two types of churches. Either you're a growing church or you're a dying church. And many churches across our nation and across our town are dying because they are not doing outreach. They just come to church on Sunday, they do the thing, and they go back home, and the church is dying. They can't figure out why. You might want to pick up the phone and invite somebody to church. Bring them to church and take them out to dinner afterwards. According to the Francis A. Schaeffer Institute, 4,000 churches are closing their doors every year across America. That is compared to the 1,000 new churches that are started. And if you do the math right, that means 3,000 churches across the good old United States of America are dying. Why? Flip over your paper, I'll tell you why. I've come up with five things that I've saw in my lifetime that I believe the church is dying of. Number one, a lack of commitment. Lack of commitment. Church isn't that important to people anymore. 40 years ago, what happened? Church was priority number one. All sporting events was centered around the church. Whatever the church did, we do second. We never had sporting events on Wednesday because we had what? Wednesday Bible study. No commitment. Now we schedule the church around other activities and we wonder what's wrong with the church. Lack of commitment. Number two, biblical illiteracy. I believe we are experiencing the biggest case of biblically illiteracy on planet Earth in any other time. We are at the worst right now. 2 Timothy 4:3 reminds us, for a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Friends, we have arrived at that time. And our churches are dying because they have taken the Word of God and they have twisted it into whatever they want it to say. As a matter of fact, they've done even more than that. They've added to it. I heard that, I'm not going to mention the denomination, they're going to change the Lord's Prayer. You know why? I guess they feel like they have the authority, but they don't have His authority. Third, church fights. Francis Schaeffer himself had a common theme that he wrote about, that he preached about. Can't we just get along? Amen. And though we may have different opinions, we talked about that last week, whether we sit in pews or chairs, it doesn't matter. Whether we have a guitar or a piano or a keyboard, drums, doesn't matter. As long as you come here to worship the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But you know what? We fight over such matters. And we just need to learn to tolerate one another as long as it doesn't involve false doctrine. And we just need to learn how to get along. Can I get an amen? And we need to learn how to forgive one another. Because if you cannot forgive one another, God is not going to forgive you. That's a tough one. But it's true. Fourth, lack of leadership. If you're going to have growth in your church, it doesn't begin from the bottom up. It begins from the top down. It begins with godly leaders in the church on their knees. And you can have programs and projects and programs and projects after programs and projects, but until you have leadership in the church will never be what it means to be. There is an old saying, it's true, you can write it down if you want. As the leadership goes, so goes the church. And I have lived by that all my life. As the leadership goes, so goes the church. And I want to say something. I'm going to brag on this church a little bit. I have been impressed with you guys as leaders, not only stepping up, but being involved. Because I've been in churches before where they had leaders, but nobody was involved. As a matter of fact, I've seen churches where all the women did all the teaching and all the men watched all the women do all the teaching. You think I'm lying? I'm telling you the truth. And whenever the elders and I made the phone call, you guys said, yeah, I'll do it. Thank you. Because that is leadership. And it happens from the top down. And if the leadership in the church isn't strong, then the church will never be strong. Ephesians 4:11 says, so Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. I love that, don't you? So that tells me something. You're a leader. I'm a leader. We've got a job to do. Let's go do it, amen? The fifth and final reason I believe churches are not growing today is this: lack of fellowship. The thing we're talking about here today. Just hanging out with each other. We had an outreach meeting yesterday, and we were just hanging out with each other. Had a good time. Heard some good stuff. Ate some good food. Talked, laughed. Didn't cry any this time. But we had good fellowship. I remember when I was a kid, seemed like I went to church all the time. Wednesday, I'd go to church. Sunday morning, I'd go to church. Sunday night, I'd go to church. Prayer meeting, I'd go to church. And I'd think, I'm married to the church. You know what happened nowadays? We don't do that. We do a little bit. But we don't do it like they used to. And we definitely don't do it like they did in Acts chapter 2. But friends, if we're going to have a genuine, growing, vibrant, loving church, we need to have a good fellowship. Need to hang out with one another, amen? You guys went to McKinley Orchard. You went without me. You went without me. Oh, it's because I wasn't here yet. But you know what? Love that place. Good fellowship, good food. Just hanging out, being with one another. And I want to tell you something. There are lonely people in your church. Can I get an amen? And you know what? Sometimes that's all they got. That's all they got, those trips and those fellowship times that you meet together and you go out and you hang out together. They look forward to that. They put it on their schedule. They even highlight it because they don't want to miss it and forget it because, you know, as they get older, they get more forgetful. So they need a highlighter, amen, older people? They need fellowship. Friends, I want you to know in the church today, we've got to have genuine fellowship. And when our communities see what great things are happening, the genuine fellowship, the love, the hugs, occasionally the holy kisses, I don't know. They want to be a part of that. Have you seen that? People want to be a part of something good. Say amen. People want to be a part of something good. And when good things are happening, people's going to come to church. And we're getting along, and we're forgiving one another, and we're hugging on each other, and we're talking, we're communicating, and we're inviting people to church. People say, oh, there must be something good going on at Central. I want to go down and check out that church. You have immediate church growth. You have immediate fellowship. And it's a beautiful thing. Friends, if we're going to make a way in the world today, if we're going to take a break from all of our worries, and if everybody's going to know each other's name and love each other and hug on each other, it's going to take fellowship. Fellowship in Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ can die on the cross for my sins, I can sure come to church and fellowship, can't you? Let's pray together. Father, it's good for us to be here. Lord, those that aren't here this morning, we missed them. We want them to come back. Lord, as we talk about fellowship, help us to pattern ourselves after the Acts 2 church, where they were devoted to every aspect of their life, both physically, financially, and spiritually. Lord, help us to be like that church. And Lord, when the outside world falls apart, help us put things together. Lord, help us to have fellowship one with another, not only with fellow Christians, but with those that need to make a decision for you. And Lord, as we come to that time of decision, if there's someone here today that wants to be a part of our fellowship, we'd love to have them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.